The president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
The Word of God is truth, not human truth, but divine truth. And when we put our faith in what it says, it works in us supernaturally, a work that no person could accomplish, but God alone. And it judges us. That's the proper place. Every time we open the Word of God, it shows how we are putting feet to truth. This is God's. He is speaking. Are you listening? When God is speaking, you and I must listen.
Biblical truth is transforming truth. When put into practice, it dramatically changes our lives. Today, Dr. Jones continues his series of messages entitled Putting Feet to the Truth. He's taken his text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. To prepare our hearts for that message, let's listen as the Sound Forth singers remind us of the importance of meditating on God's Word. is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
If you would please take your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've been studying a verse that I had never really stopped on. I know I had read over it, but hadn't ever stopped on it. I had never really studied it. But viewing God's Word, if you would please look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 13. Where Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How do you receive the word? What is your view? How would you categorize it when you come to a preaching service like this, or a service on a Sunday or Wednesday night? How do you view it? You know, if we look at how we view things, if we were to bring President Bush here, you would probably be very interested to hear what he says, especially if the topic interests you. You know, if it were macroeconomics in the U.S., you would probably pay attention because of who he is, but not because it was a subject matter of interest. If he came to talk about the war in Iraq, probably your interest would be piqued to a higher degree. But if we brought somebody like that, somebody you respected, somebody you looked up to, somebody you viewed as authority, or somebody you viewed as important, you would probably focus on it, on who was speaking and what was being said. And unfortunately, we all tend to do that. Just the past few days, I was up at a legislative conference in Washington, D.C. with Christian educators and pastors. Yesterday morning, we had two sessions. One was a preaching session that kind of addressed the theme of the day. One was a session with a notable evangelical historian who was coming to say, you know what, historically the founding fathers were this, as opposed to the common view today that they were all deists and that there was no religious heritage to the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, etc. So we had these two sessions. I made it in time for the first session, for the preaching session. It was good. It was rich. The Lord was speaking, took a page full of notes. But it was pretty sparsely attended. And at that time, it was the first session of the seminar, and so I didn't know how many others there might be. But then at the time, as the 15-minute break between the preaching session and the time when this noted historian would come, the room filled up. Christian educators showed up, some pastors showed up who hadn't been there for the preaching session to hear this historian. And frankly, I was excited to hear this historian, too. I've seen some videotapes he's done. My in-laws have seen him and are influenced by some of the things that he says. And so I was interested in that. But I thought the contrast was interesting, because one is a man speaking about the history of our country, which is important. We're going to deal with some of our responsibilities as Christians living in America during especially these election years. We're going to deal with that some. But that's what he was dealing with. And there was great attention. And people sat very still for a very long time as he went through his presentation. And the attendance was better. But you know what? For the preaching session the hour before, even though it was shorter, and though it was based on the Word of God, the attention was not as good, and the attendance was not as good. And one, God was the speaker. The other, a man was the speaker, and a secular topic was being addressed. That's what Paul is dealing with here. The Thessalonians, how they heard the word of God. They didn't receive it as being man's, but as being something entirely different. So again, how do you view it? Cornelius, the Gentile, the centurion, when he had been praying that God would come, send someone to preach the gospel, and the angel had told him, somebody's coming, Peter's coming to preach this to you. The same time God was doing a work in Peter's heart, making him willing to go to the Gentiles. When Cornelius met Peter, when he told the story to Peter, how the angel had appeared to him, he said to Peter, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." He had gathered his family, his close friends, to his house to hear the word preached. They were excited because God's messenger was coming to preach God's word. Now let me ask you, does that reflect how you view preaching opportunities? The theme this year, putting feet to the truth. This is truth, young person. And it is not good for you just for 4 years. This is not just a textbook that's good and valued for now, the time you're here. But this is good. And God has guaranteed it is good. You can put your trust into it. You can use this as textbook for life. And it will never change. It is forever settled in heaven. So how do you view the scripture? Look, if you would, at this verse again. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. So their response to the word of God was notable. It's something that you and I can and should learn from. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I don't know how many of you are looking at it. What word is repeated twice there? Their response to the word, how they accepted it. It says, when you, what? Received. And then it goes on down and says, the word of God, which ye heard of us, which ye, what? Received. Okay, the English there doesn't reflect the Greek. There's a difference between the Greek words being used, and it's important for you to know. The first word, received, is an objective acknowledgement of what they were hearing. It's objective. It's hearing this. It's understanding it. It's getting a grasp of the content. What is being said? That's what Paul is saying here. When they heard the word of God, they understood it, is basically what he's saying there. They understood the claims it was making about their sinfulness. They understood the claims it was making about Christ's righteousness and their need of him. They understood it. The word means to receive alongside, to take to oneself. It's an outward, an intellectual receiving or understanding. Again, reflecting on the content, that they understood what was being said. But it didn't stop there. There are a lot of people who understand what this book says. Friday, I dealt with the fact there are people who teach this book in secular colleges. People who teach this book, but wouldn't themselves claim to believe a bit of it. But they teach it as great literature. And they may know it better than you. They may understand what it says. There are people who write music for the church. Think of one who lives in England, who writes some beautiful high church music. And it is biblical, it is doctrinal, it is glorious. And you would think from the way that the score accompanies, that the notes accompany the words, that he understands the exhilaration, the freedom of this. But from those who have met him, who have talked to him at an opportunity, don't believe the man is saved, but he understands what it's saying. And he writes beautiful music based upon it, some high church music. And many of you would know the name if I mentioned it. There are those who understand, but to truly grasp this word, it has to go beyond understanding, knowing the content. You can see the words, like you can see the words in a dictionary and understand them. But that's only the starting point. It must go beyond that if it's going to be transformative. And that's what Paul goes on to say. That's what has happened in the way they have received the word. Again, look at verse 13. When ye received the word of God, and again, that is the content, the objective reception. When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, and this is a different word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, this is what Scripture demands of us, to truly believe this word. It goes beyond just understanding the content of the ink on the page. This is a subjective response, a subjective reception. It means to take or to receive or to appropriate. It means not only that you say, yes, I see that, that's what that says. It means that you make it your own. You believe in it and what it makes, it self claims. And Paul says he gives thanks. This is noteworthy. I believe God gave thanks when the Thessalonians believed like this. They heard it. They understood what it was being said, but they believed it. They put their faith on it. They banked their lives, in fact, to the point of verse 14 and 15, to the point that they were willing to be persecuted because of the change that had taken place in their hearts and their lives. Well, let me ask you, beyond understanding it, have you banked your all on it? Have you made it your own? Have you received it in the sense of appropriating it? That's what's being said. And it's comparing it He gives us a comparison here. They received it. They appropriated it in one of two ways. First of all, not in a certain way. Not, it says in verse 13, as the word of men. So as they heard it, they made this evaluation, the subjective response to it. They appropriated the fact that this is not man's knowledge. And young person, you must as well. To bank your life, your future on this word, you and I must come to the understanding that this is not man's. Second Peter makes that clear. In Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and the first part of 21, where it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, no portion of the scripture, the revelation, is of any private interpretation or human origin. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It is not man's. What people may say to you, you believe that storybook? You believe those fables, those myths? But you can say, on the authority of what this book claims of itself, it is not. They received it not as being the words of man. But then the next word in verse 13, but as it is in truth. That adversative, the word but there, is the stronger of two Greek possibilities that could have been used here. The strongest to say you didn't receive it like this, but as is true, the word of God. And he's making that case very strongly here. That it goes beyond being man's word. It's God's. And therefore, when God is speaking, you and I must listen. And that's what Paul is saying here, that they had received it not as being man's words, but being God's. And again, it doesn't matter if you like the speaker. If the speaker uses enough stories to keep you entertained, that's not the purpose. If the speaker paces it or the outline is clear enough that you can grasp it first time through, that's not the thing. The word being preached, it is God's. The instruments are all fallible. It doesn't mean you and I just listen or just have the responsibility to respond when we like the way it is presented. But just the fact God is speaking should, if we put feet to that truth, it should bring a response in how we hear. Last night, flying from Washington, D.C. to Memphis to make a connection back to Greenville, I was sitting beside a lawyer with a huge company. He's a Southerner. Was reared in church, could tell you the denomination he was reared in. He and his family, he has a four-year-old, and they're making a church search in the Memphis area right now. And he told me how he's searching for a church. He said, you know, I came up from a traditional church. I'm looking for something more casual, more comfortable, less traditional, less hellfire and brimstone. Those were the words he chose to use. More accommodating, several other descriptions he gave. And as he was talking, he said, you know, I believe, you know, you could take slices of scripture, take them out of context and prove just about anything. And so you got to be more tolerant and be, you know, more wide open in what you'll allow, the kinds of things you say and won't say. And then, you know, as he was talking, I was acknowledging that I was listening, was disagreeing, but was listening. And then he turned and he said, so what you think? I said, well, you could take just about any portion of Scripture and prove all sorts of stuff. But you've got to take Scripture as a whole. And you've got to interpret Scripture by Scripture. And you've got to take it all. And I said, you know what? And there will be differences in how, you know, one group interprets certain things from another group and therefore church polity and things like that. There will be differences that you can tolerate because it's not so clear. But there are things where it is clear, thus saith the Lord. And on those things, there is no room for tolerance and variance. Because when God speaks, it's done, it's settled. I said, for instance, I mean, how can we say, you know, that this minor thing is of the same importance of Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And immediately the guy started getting agitated. And he said, well, I don't believe that. How can you say that? What do you do about the millions who've never heard Jesus' name? I said, well, you know, again, Acts makes it clear that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is nowhere else to go for a Savior. There is nowhere else to go for salvation. And again, I was speaking as lovingly as I could, but just the truth. He understood, and get that, he understood the content of what I was saying. And I was quoting Christ's words and the Bible's words But he was getting agitated about it. And it became very clear. He said, well, what do you do about the Chinese farmer who's never heard? What do you do about these things and these things? And I tried to deal with him. But it became very clear, and he shut the conversation down, tried to leave it open for future ministry and witness to him. But you know what? As a lawyer, he should have understood. He thought it was arrogant for anyone to be so narrow to say, you know what, there is truth. And where it's clear, there is no room for variance on that truth. He thought that was arrogant. But the arrogance is when man, when woman, when we elevate our minds and say, yes, I understand what it's saying, but I don't believe it, which is what he was doing. He was saying, I want to cut out that portion of Scripture because I think that's too narrow. That's the height of arrogance. When we judge Scripture by our preference, by our feeling, no, it is not the word of man, but it is God's word. And it judges us. That's the proper place. And as a lawyer, he should have understood that. When he goes into court, do you think he says, well, judge, I wish you'd rule like this because it's my opinion? He shouldn't. He would go in and appeal to legal authority, to precedent, to the Constitution, to things bigger, authorities bigger than his own mind and his own preferences and his own context. And the same is true for us. When we hear this, young person, what is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 saying? When we hear the word of God preached, it is not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, what are you saying here? Was there evidence that this was supernatural? Yes. Because look at the end of that verse. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They had believed it. They had appropriated it. First they understood it. Then they put their faith in it. And as they did so, it effectually worked in them. And the word there being used, it is working. It's ongoing. It hasn't stopped. This didn't just make a change in the past that is having no ongoing effect. This is continuing to energize supernaturally. That's what the word means. That the word of God had had a supernatural effect and was continuing to have a supernatural effect on their lives. Is it having a supernatural effect on yours? Some of you experienced this. Some of you very recently. When you realized your sinful state and you called on the name of the Lord and you were saved, you were transformed. And now old things are passed away and all things are become new because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and taken him as your Savior. You've experienced that transformation. Some of you have also experienced just even last week in the opening services, the ongoing work, the supernatural work of God through the Scripture in changing you, in sanctifying you, in pointing out areas of ongoing sin. And it's been different since last Thursday night, last Friday night, because you're seeing God using something supernatural and then supernaturally working through it in your life, in mine. Young person, this book is truth, not human truth, but divine truth. And when we put our faith in what it says, it works in us supernaturally, a work that no person could accomplish, but God alone. So let me ask you again. This morning, as you approached chapel, were you bored? Were you thinking, oh, here we go again? Were you thinking, oh, I hope the stories today are going to be good? I don't know how you were viewing it. But if you were viewing it as anything other than God speaking to you and presenting you with a choice of what you would do with it, then your view of Scripture is deficient. And let me say again what I said at the start. How we approach times like this, every time we open the Word of God, it shows how we are putting feet to truth. The truth this morning, this is God's. He is speaking. So the question this morning, are you listening to God with an intentness that should be reserved only for him? Don't back up, but let's pray. Father, we ask that you would drill truth home to our hearts. You did that for the Thessalonians. As they heard Paul preach, they knew that what they were hearing was supernatural. So, Father, from your word this morning, we pray that you would drill it home to our hearts, that you would bring conviction, challenge, change. That if we have been viewing Scripture as a side item, as something insignificant, as irrelevant, as something boring, Lord God, would you bring us to our knees about that? Because you have given us your word, your revelation, and we are to give ourselves to it with a dedication that should only be reserved for you. So forgive us for falling short of that in our view of Scripture, in our response to Scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we delight in our deliverance from sin, may we demonstrate our love to Christ by putting feet to the truth of the gospel. Today's message was preached by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. Today's Christian Preacher is a quarterly magazine designed to help the man of God in his personal life. It covers issues of personal importance, such as integrity, finances, time management, and family values. Your pastor can register for a free subscription by calling us toll-free at 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Again, that's 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Or visit our website at bjuradio.com. And while you're there, the BJU Radio website has information about other helpful resources for you and your family. Or you can write us at BJ Radio, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to be listening next week for a recent message by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.